It is amazing. There's been a few things that I've been looking for, like time's getting close. But there's a lot of things that people are looking for and things to happen. And through the years, I saw a lot of the things that's happened. The skyline's on fire and weather patterns. The whole jabbering sounded like the 9/11 thing, and I saw men suit up. And they were funny suits. But once I saw the ones that prepare you for chemical warfare, I didn't wonder anymore, you know. Things are coming, but for us, you can just look up, you know. You can just look up because you're going to see a lot of things that you gave your life for. And people were looking at you funny saying, you guys are always dying. You're going to die like that. But I'd rather die dying. Anyway, I wasn't going to talk about that. But there was so much prophecy, not in the general sense you think of prophecy. I didn't even know I was prophesying for years because it wasn't preceded by, yeah, thus saith the Lord. So I didn't even know. The difference is the mind of Christ would drop and suddenly you begin speaking out of another source. It's different than the teaching gift, going and getting a revelation that's become part of you. It brings it to the forefront of your spirit and then gets your mind and draws it out in such a way that whatever's in you, they can understand that. That's a teaching gift. Prophecy's a little different. Just a little bit different. When prophecy drops, suddenly you're drawing from the mind of Christ, and it's usually His mind for that service, for that hour. The good shepherd will use it to go after people who survive hundreds of services and don't give themselves to God, nor do they get filled with the Holy Ghost. Or he wants to say something about the word or a certain time, and all of a sudden, you're just over here in this area. And I'm thinking, man, am I teaching good. Boy, I'm teaching so good. I'm thinking, then I step out of my body and take some notes. And come to find out, I was yielding to the teacher who was doing the teaching. Jesus. Well, why don't we just open up to Genesis and try to make it to Revelation? And I mentioned seeing these last days. Somebody was talking about a woman who wanted a daughter. And she was artificially assimilated 3 or 4 times. Fetus was checked. It was a boy. So she just killed it. Until she got the girl. And a kind of grieving came over me. The kind that I know that I'm entered into some kind of intercession that someday I'll get to have part of changing all of that. So I was, I think a good word is musing in my heart. Like, wasn't really talking to God, but yet I was because He knew what was going on. I was thinking, when am I ever going to have a voice in these things? I want a voice. And what he said back to me is absolutely amazing. He said to me, when the city council checks with you because of the drastic major changes taking place in their city, This one. Tulsa is my house. I live here. And if you live here, there's a bunch of us. And we're going to give our lives to see to it that you don't make it to hell. Hallelujah. The second thing, he said, when the hospitals can no longer deny the steady stream of terminal people who are being healed. I said, okay, and when that happens here, he said, yes, when that happens here, you can take that as a sign that you're going to have a voice that will be listened to. Ooh, I can hardly stand it. I just can't stand it. And I know that we're introducing things here, but at times the reward, and we preach on it probably as much as anyone, trying to understand the reward, the faithfulness of heart. The reward's not quite like that I thought it was. I understand it now. You'll hear people say periodically things like, well, you think I'm just serving him for the reward? Well, that sounds kind of cheap, doesn't it? Yeah. Well, I'm not serving him for the reward. I'm serving him because I love him. Well, you know, I've heard that a lot. It causes something to get tickled. And I mean, I get excited. But when people would say that, you know, I'm thinking, yeah, I'm serving him because I love him too. But it'd always be something that would nag me. It nagged me and followed that saying, I just serve him because I love him, not because of reward. It would just nag. Till I started understanding the reward. How are you going to feel when Jesus approaches you? Should I say tries? Approaches you and tries, or to thank you for laying down your life for him? How are you going to react to that? Sure, it's easy to say, we open our mouth and say, I'm not serving him for the rewards because I love him. That's because you don't know what the reward consists of. It consists of something that causes him to approach you and thank you for laying your life down for him. And because of what is in you, I wouldn't mind having you reign and rule with me a little. Well, in this, he separated the Gentile, the Jew, and took Paul's teaching and found our foundation. Found that God had become our Father, and how much trouble Paul was having with the Jews, who was having trouble accepting the fact that these swine-eating Gentiles was getting their inheritance. Well, when that began to break and unfold, it set me free in no measures that you could measure, immeasurable. And on this born-again trail that we're talking about, when he first introduced it to me, he had to do so with something like the gift of faith coming on me. If you understand the gift of faith, it's a trade-off. Your faith for his. Your faith based on where you're walking, trying to believe that he'll do what he said he will do in his word. Your faith. But when the gift of faith comes, he trades yours off for his. And he doesn't have any trouble believing that he'll do it. I've had him do that when I've had to believe or agree with somebody for something in the future. Suddenly here he'd come. You might as well get ready, because whatever it was he came for, you're going to get. I've had him come when people couldn't lift their arms or walk. I like that gift of faith. Usually something impossible will happen right in front of you. There's no logical explanation. Just, guy can't lift his arms. He doesn't have an eye. He has no teeth. Just like that. He's got all of it. That can mess you up. Well, this gift of faith came on me, and I was looking down the born again trail. And how to explain, I don't know. I haven't ever captured the right words yet. That's looking down the born again trail. And the gift of faith was on me, and these words he said. He said, every promise I've ever made you from the Word, you'll find it fulfilled on this trail. He said, every personal promise I've gave to you concerning your calling and what I will do, you'll find it on this trail. Well, two questions formed in me, and the one I didn't really get answered or understood it totally until Gary admitted it. It was a question that he had also. The one question that I had looking down the born again trail, gift of faith on me, a rapport was on me. In other words, anything my heart communed with him, just like that, he was back with the answer. Boy, at that time, it's nice to have a list. Well, since I didn't know he was even going to come, I didn't have a list. But I did think of two things. And one was the journey from the verses that say all things are possible to him that believeth, and nothing should be impossible to you. And the works I do, you will do also. The distance between reading them and the people who has done them is so great. I was just wondering what the transition was. Well, he said, son, they're in most of the verses that people leave out. I said, why? He said, because they do not understand them. Therefore, they leave them out. I said, you mean the transition from all things are possible to him that believeth to literally doing those things is in verses that people leave out? Yes. Well, I assimilated in particular two chapters in Matthew. When I got done with the verse, I said, is this the one? I said, this is one of them. This is one of the fastest journeys into his heart. But they can't see what's in it because of the price that is tagged with it. So therefore, they mistranslate it. Well, you know, he said some incredible things about the reward. And he said, look, the first will be last, the last will be first, and many will be called, but few are chosen. So he left off a great teaching about the reward and about what people get. And then the mother of sons of Zebedee, she attached herself to him again. In other words, she wasn't going to let him go. And when he came into his kingdom, she wanted her sons to rule at his left and right hand. John wasn't always John the Beloved. He was John the Son of Thunder. Look at him. They're treating us with disrespect. Would you like us to burn this city? You want to call the fire down? Boy, did he have faith. The same John is the one that has quelled the most incredible things that unlocks the heart of God. He went from a son of thunder to the apostle that probably walked in the most love of any apostle who has ever lived. Yet it's these things I'm telling you now, this very message that I'm telling you now is what brought him there. The mother of these sons, the sons of Zebedee, comes to him. I would like my two sons to reign on your left and right hand. He said, that's for the Father to give. Well, when you come into your kingdom, he said, that's for the Father to give. He said, nevertheless, let me explain something to you. The other 10 was moved with indignation. And they were upset with her request. He said, looking among the Gentiles, the great ones rule by force. They say, you bow down, you lick my boot, or I'll kill you. And by the way, we're taking your country over. What you used to have is ours. He said, these ones that made themselves great, they did so ruling by force. But he says, amongst you, it'll not be that way. He said that he that's great among you now, great is great. But that wasn't the highest place he has prepared for you. He said, him that's great among you, let him be your minister. Well, which breaks down to servant, just servant. Let him that's great, great among you, let him be your servant. But then he goes and addresses the last teaching when the mother of the sons of Zebedee attached herself to him on his way to Jerusalem. For the first to be last, the last to be first, many be called, few are chosen. He addresses that now. He says, now the great ones, they'll be your servants. They'll become your ministers. He said, the great ones will become your servant. What an unusual name to tag to servant, your minister. Gee, give me a break. Doesn't sound any fun. Then he gave a higher position. But those that are chief among you, same word as first. Those that are chief among you, first. Same as first. Not apostle. Not prophet. Not the teacher. Not working some miracle gifts of healings that replace pastor and evangelist because it's entry level to fivefold. He said those that are going to come in first. He said both here. And later, with him, he says, now listen, the Gentiles get this by force. Not so among you. You want to rule and reign in my left and right hand? You want your sons to them? Well, he that's great, he'll be your minister, which is servant. But the guy that comes in first. This guy that comes in first, he that's chief, he'll become your servant. He uses the word servant there because they didn't want to go as far as slave. Well, you know, I don't mind being his slave because I like what he has me do in the slavery. I particularly like being his slave with his authority to reign over disease and things. So when he said, approaching this teaching that activated the mother of the sons of Zebedee, First to be last to be first, many be called. But this is the basis by which you're chosen. Meaning, those that exalt themselves, make themselves first, come in last, both now and then in His kingdom. But those who make themselves last, the servants, come in first, both now and then. Many be called, but this is the basis by which you're chosen to reign with Him. Whew. I can't hardly stand it. You know, underneath the shadow, He said, the law is a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. He says, well, the shadow, that it's preceding something that's coming. If there's a shadow, there's got to be something that's making it. He said, the law was a shadow of things to come, but the thing that was making the shadow was the body of Christ. And once it gets here, all that the shadow did was touched the body. That's all they did. They just touched. Now, you can't live in the shadow and the thing making the shadow at the same time. Hallelujah. Well, one thing He used to shadow, and about the liberty of the captive, and of course, He was addressing the slave and the sin question, which He'd done so many times in His parables. Such as, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And of course, the Pharisee says, we're never in bondage to any man. We're Abraham's seed. He says, he that sins is the slave to it and will not inherit the house of the Father. But he whom the Son sets free, he'll be born again. He'll become God's Son, and he'll inherit the house of the Father. For he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Of what? Hallelujah. I can inherit the house.
Why might that be?
Because I can keep the Ten Commandments.
How can you do that?
With my new nature. How do you do it? He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I have been born again. Hello. Not only do I inherit my Father's house, but I get enough of that inheritance to see to it that all of His lost sons and daughters out there has a good chance of being born again.
Amen.
I got some news for you. As long as you limit yourself to limited men who's limited God, you're not going to do much, because when they fail, you will too. Hallelujah, Jesus. Well, underneath the shadow, which caused the shadow, was the body of Christ. And when He got here, it was all fulfilled. But it was interesting when a Hebrew would sell himself, his slave, servant, and the year of Jubilee would get them set free and release some of their debt, their captivity. But some of them, after they got free, they loved their master so much that they came back and says, I don't want to leave. I'm going to be your slave. He said, wait a minute. Is this by your choice? Yes, sir. You set me free. I'm not a captive anymore. I choose to make myself your slave. What are you going to do? He said, I'm going to put an auger through your ear and nail you to my doorpost. He said, what does that mean? That means that you're mine and you'll take instructions from no other person's. Hallelujah. Well, what happened to you and I? We were a slave, a captive to sin. Jew was under law. He was a taskmaster. Ooh, but the Jubilee came. That was the type of Christ. What did he do? Set them free. Set us free. But we found out he was so good that you and I decided to go back at our own free will and choosing and become his servant. Whew. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. You say, is it easy? It wasn't when I started. Is it now? Ooh, I'd be lying to you if I told you I was carrying anything. I haven't carried anything since the day I found out he would carry. Hallelujah. Haven't carried anything since the day I found out he would carry it by his grace. You know, when you're walking down a jungle trail and big fanning leaves are hanging out on both sides. And the guy jumps out and his face is painted white. His eyes is wild. And he's in a grass skirt and he's got a machete going, Hallelujah! It's not a time to say, I wonder if I'm really called to be a missionary. No. I'm not carrying anything since I found out that he would. Give me a basis for it, surely. Father judges no man. Committed all judgment to the Son. John 5th chapter. The Father judges no man, committed all judgment to the Son. Why? Because every single human being was already judged in the Son. In other words, Hitler, Emperor of Japan, Napoleon, all these guys, Jesus stepped into their shoes and took the fullness of the penalty and punishment every one of them had coming. Therefore, he says, the Father judgeth no man. Why? Because he's already judged every man in the Son. And when you start finding out that the only thing that you have to do is accept the judgment that was laid on the Son so that you can be free, you won't just stop with your salvation. Hallelujah. I mean, he suffered penalty and the consequences for everything I did or could have done or was driven by the death nature to do. Jesus was judged in my place. He was fully penalized for everything I did, could have done wrong. He was penalized for my diseases, my sicknesses, and my failures. All of them, he suffered the fullness of them. Why? So when I accept that sacrifice, God comes with all his power to make sure I get everything he paid for. Do you think that I'm going to weigh myself down with burdenable weights, staggering under a load, so much pressure? If you can't handle those trivials, don't enter ministry. Hallelujah. Well, he said to me, they're in the verses that most people leave out. And this is one of them. For he that comes in first, both now, and reigns with me, both now in this natural world. You'll reign with me later on. He says, at the first who make themselves first, exalt themselves. My kingdom, they come in last. But those that make themselves the servants In my kingdom, they come in first, both now and then, for many be called. But this is the basis by which you're chosen to reign with Him. When we yell about our covenant, if my boys made me sign a contract with them for anything they wanted, the only question they'd have is which arm am I going to whip them with? I'm their father. I'm their father. Daniel, Tani, try to enter a contract with me to get something. I'm their father. That would be insulting to me. I wouldn't like that. Well, we claim we have a covenant. Who do you have it with? You have it with God, or do you have it with the Father? You bound him to some kind of contract, have you? Jesus was the testator of his own will when he rose from the dead. I spiritually dead. But somebody had a copy of the will. And I went to this group of people where they were meeting and they read the will that he was the testator of. And it said in there, if I did this and this, I would become God's son. Then it started talking about my inheritance. Well, I did this and this and that, and I did become his son, and now I have an inheritance. I earned none of it. I inherited it because he is my father, and I might add, he is quite wealthy. But age in the spirit is different age in the natural. Only reason that we mark time, because you're limited by it. Time is something that God doesn't pay any attention to. Why should he? He always was or is. Time's an invention for creatures that are terminated. He's quite wealthy. But time in the spirit is different than time in the natural. You can be 100 years old.
I've been born again 100 years.
I don't care. I just listened to you preach. You're still sucking on a bottle. So fortunately, God corrects us according to our ages. I see a lot of brats getting whooped. Does he have an inheritance? Sure. Sure. He's not going to give it to a greedy brat. You mean he's got more money than we need to save the whole world with? Oh yeah, if you don't put it in a big dam and use it up yourself, you'll do fine. I like this dying. I want the world. Oh, yeah, but he knows whether I want it or not. Well, if I'm going to dam the money up, I'd better take it away from you because he's not going to give it to me. I know there's people that he'd like to give a lot of money to so they could do a lot of things for him, but he can't.
And why not?
Because they would make it their God and run off and serve it. You say, well, then he's not giving it to me. No, he's not because he can't. Why? Can they run off and serve it? You know, if they don't get it, then they won't. That's right. But they still have a capacity to do it. That's what you have to get rid of, is the capacity. Well, I'm going to marry John. But John, I'd just like you to know, if Tom ever comes back, I'm leaving with him. What kind of relationship is that? Yeah, God, I love you, I serve you. And he takes you. And you get a little bit of money, you remarry. things look bad, everybody has a revival. But you know He'll take it. He'll take you on that basis. But it doesn't make your prayer power real effective. But what will happen is instead of being destroyed from the inside out along with persecution from the outside in because of the president we have now, we are turning our faces towards heaven. We have a voice. I've got it from a good source. And I'm going to seek to speak loud and long with authority about murder and those things that's being done to children. I have it from a good source. But we have lifted our faces. God's got remnants here and there that are steadfastly given themselves over to God. But for the greater part, no. The church is going to have a flesh-eating machine. It's going to come and start munching until it eats enough flesh away that your prayers will be heard, and then you'll have your revival.
Jesus. Hallelujah.
Jesus. Tulsa is my house. And there's a bunch of us. We're going to take it away from the enemy. He is not welcome in any room in my house.
I got a cabinet.
You mean the one that includes your healing? And how does a baby grow up in a wheelchair in your chair? Hallelujah.
I got a cabinet.
How does a baby grow up in your church in a wheelchair that is covered by a covenant that says His sickness was laid upon Jesus in a form of punishment? Why don't we attack that with the same veracity that we attack the kind of car that we drive? When it comes to driving an F-150 or leaving a kid in a wheelchair, just stay in it. Want my truck? What I'm saying, God has done something recently, and I sure want to get to it this week. It so changed everything in me. And I have trouble not believing it. And I've got it from the best source available, my Father, that those kids do not have to stay that way. And He added on, He says, and by the way, a good place to start a revival is in a children's hospital. Stand up. I can't take it anymore. Hallelujah. Just lift those hands.